Good morning, Sunday school class. Brother Paul almost forgot to pray for me, but right at the end there, he got it in, so we should be good. Yeah, I thought I saw the Petersons driving in a car. Was that a mirage or illusion or what? They must have fell asleep in the back somewhere, right? They didn't make it into the auditorium. Oh, I won't tease them. That's not right. I will give you something funny, though. The other day I was at the Y, and this lady, I guess about, 50 or something, she was in there. She had been on some kind of bicycle thing. And she started walking over to the drinking fountain. I noticed she had her phone in her hand and the cord. And I noticed that was a movie or a video or something. So she goes over to the drinking fountain and she sets the phone on the side of the drinking fountain so she can see it while she fills her water. Well, I suppose, redeem the time, right? So as long as you can watch the movie, why not get them in? After all, the more movies you watch in your lifetime, the better you're going to be in the end, right? Isn't that why people do it like that? But, so then she did that, and then she did something else, and then she walked away down the other end of the section there, and I was kind of going in the same way, so I, right after she passed me, and she got up to this place on the wall where there's these flyers and a holder. And she pulled one of the flyers out, and she's got her phone in her left hand, and it's the flyer, and then she goes like this. But that won't work, because now the flyer is covering her phone. So she moves the phone over so she can see the phone in the video while she's looking at the paper. I don't know if she's reading the paper, this piece of paper, or is just holding it, and then you can't read and watch a video at the same time, right? So then I thought, well, maybe it's a music video. But then you don't need to, maybe some people do, they need to have the, it's just there at the side of their head, so maybe it helps them. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't criticize people like that. I don't know. But I'm sure none of you are that bad. Nobody, none of us here would be that bad, right? That's part. All right, this is Sunday school. So turn to Romans chapter 9. Now we're going to be looking at most of the chapter, and I guess I should have mentioned something on Wednesday. I could have had you just review it once or twice, because now, who's read the...
Double check,
because I'll just turn it on, I don't need to double check. Was it on?
Okay.
So, does that mean my jokes weren't recorded now? Should I redo it? No? Okay. So there's going to be a bit of a disparity, because I've read this chapter 10 times in the last week. And anybody read this chapter in the last 2 weeks? Maybe? Oh, good. A couple. That's good. That'll help a lot. So just skim over it while I'm standing here off topic. And... just familiarize yourself. Just remember what's here, okay? You don't necessarily have to read it. Just remember what some of the things are in the chapter. So the last time I taught, we had worked on some passages, and we paid special attention to context to try to understand what's in the passage. If you remember, we worked some in 1 Corinthians 7, and we also spent some time earlier in 1 Corinthians 14, and to understand what Paul's intent was to, scold them, actually, or reprove them about their misuse of tongues. And how it, if you pay attention to the context and the keys in the context, it's actually not that hard to understand what a section of the Bible is saying. And so we're going to jump into Romans 9, which is probably a little harder, but as I was working on it,
and studying in it, it became like easier and easier. And I guess that's because, you know, I was paying attention to the context. And yeah, so if you read something and you pay attention to what you're reading, you'll find that it's not as hard as you perhaps thought as you just read through it in a cursory fashion, or just maybe in your daily Bible reading, because often your daily Bible reading, maybe you don't have time to stop and notice these things. So we're going to pay attention especially to some of these context keys that will show us that the passage is tightly unified, and it's all about one thought thread, and it's not like some of this and then some of that. It's all about one thing. The author has a theme or a topic in his mind, and he's writing that out, and it's a process that he's going and explaining and giving illustrations for, and one point builds on another and so on until he's communicated everything that he wants to communicate to the reader. Well, we're probably good to ask, where does the when I say passage or section, where does it begin? So we're chapter 9. Just look over real quick at chapter 8, verse 1, just to notice what chapter 8 was about. In chapter 8, verse 1, he said, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And you could notice, of course, he mentions who walk not after the flesh, because we're going to run into that phrase in chapter 9, which shows us that 8 and 9 are connected in a certain way. But chapter 8 here is about being in Christ. And, you know, look at verse 28, for example. Well, just drop down to 35. We don't want to spend too much time there. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? To be in Christ. And verse 39 is, of course, a famous verse. So then, when we get to chapter 9, and he begins, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now he's changed his topic now. He's not talking about being in Christ. He's talking about his brethren that are accursed from Christ. Okay? Now, I didn't bring my pen up here. It's okay. His brethren are accursed from Christ. Notice in verse 3. Okay, now the phrase there, accursed from Christ, is not attached to anything. But notice what I want to point out is he says, "my kinsmen according to the flesh." So right away now, Paul is making a division. You see that? He's talking about his kinsmen. But not just all of his kinsmen, those kinsmen that are his kinsmen according to the flesh. So we could, theorize that there are other kinsmen, right? Not after the flesh, but something else, right? Okay, so we'll find that out later on. Just take note of that now he's made a division. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and so on. So these are things that he's just rehearsing, reminding them that God is interested in, of course, and has made promises to Israel. That Israel is very important to God. I forgot to mention this. Romans chapter 9 is one of the most famous passages for people that believe in Calvinism, okay? And if you're real new, just become a Christian recently, perhaps you don't know what Calvinism is at all, which isn't a problem for today. let's just briefly remind ourselves some of these verses before we go on. Notice, for example, verse 13 is one of their favorite ones. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, maybe for a moment I could ask you to try and put on the glasses of Calvinism, okay? So now for a few minutes, we're going to read these verses as a Calvinist sees them, okay? Maybe I'm messing you up. I don't know. We'll fix it later. As we read, we'll fix it afterwards, okay? So, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, okay? And of course, this shows God's sovereignty, and it has nothing to do with whether they're good or evil. It's just God loves and hates, and it has nothing to do with anything that people do. And this is obvious because in verse 15 he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on. So it's all God. Only his sovereign intent is there. And no one else can do anything about his mercy or respond to his mercy. It's just God will have mercy on who he chooses. So, of course, verse 16, it is not to him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. You can't do anything to change that. Not only that, verse 18, whom he will, he hardeneth. You see that? Whom he will, he hardeneth. And he gets more specific in verse 22. He will make his wrath known on the vessels of dishonor, verse 21, and he fits them for destruction. Do you see that? Verse 22. God fits a certain portion of the people to destruction. And then, of course, there are some, verse 23, vessels of mercy that he does that too. So, without going into a long explanation, so these are some of the favorite verses. Verse 21, he's just like the potter, and he makes it how he wants. And, of course, he makes it. You can't do anything about it. And when does he do this? If you're not familiar, God does all this, decides all this, sets all this up before the foundation of the world, okay? Before anything else was created, before you were ever born, right? Notice verse 11, for the children being not yet born. This is when God does it all. And so if I get tired of saying before the foundation of the world, because I'm going to refer back to it several times, I'll just say BTF. Okay, just remember, BTF stands for before the foundation of the world. Okay. Now, you've got these Calvinist glasses on, and I'll tell you what, for them, these are taped to their heads. Okay, they are welded to their heads. Okay, they are actually do a surgery where they attach them, and so they can't be, if you're going to be part of one of their churches, you have to do this, and you can't take them off. Okay, you can't take them off. all right, so now you're aware that these verses are used by this system. In verse 4, he tells us clearly that God cares about Israel. He has given them promises. And who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Okay, this is the Jewish Messiah. Okay, for them, they have the Christ. Okay, they understand who the Christ refers to, their Messiah. Okay, oh, and by the way, he is God. He just threw that in there. Do you notice in verse 5? That's not part of our lesson, but already. In verse 3, he says they are accursed from Christ. Okay? They are cursed from Christ. Now, so when you read this here, don't think of like the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's, you know, the New Testament gospel. Think of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And Paul is telling them they are accursed from their Messiah. So if any of his readers are Jewish, he's probably already made them very mad. Okay? Paul is often just, he just starts off and bam, right away. He just hits someone with something, just a, what you might call a haymaker. Okay? And so if they're going to go on, boy, I don't know how a Pharisee can go on and read this. Okay? You have to humble yourself and try to understand what he's saying, because he's already blasted them. But that's not so much about what we're talking about today. I just want you to notice that. So, now these are the two mentions of Christ in the passage. And he doesn't refer back then again to Christ until chapter 10, which he begins and talks about the righteousness of Christ and more of what we understand about the gospel and so on. So, chapter 9, he's not working on that, okay? He's mentioned their Messiah, the Christ, and how at least a portion of them are accursed from him, okay? Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. This phrase could be the main theme of the passage for the Jewish people. For when we're talking about, when Paul is describing Israel now here, he's saying they are not all Israel of which are of Israel. And that's what he's going to be covering in the rest of the passage. Okay? So he's going to explain in verse 7. In more detail. Oftentimes, Paul does this. He'll make a statement in one verse, and then the following verses, he gives more detail. Notice the colon right after, well, at the end of verse 6. So verse 7 is the rest of the sentence, right? It's amazing how many times people will pull out a passage and comment on it or say something about it, and they forget that it's just a half of a sentence and the rest of the sentence is above it. And then maybe there's some more below it. Okay, so if you want a good context key, well, just keep in mind that there's parentheses that there's punctuation that tells you how long a sentence is and so on. You know, Paul's are often very long. But so verse 7 is a more detailed going into how they are not all of Israel. Okay. Neither because they are seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. Okay. Now, I don't know if any of you remember what he said to the Jews once. To go over to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at it real quick. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. So they're proud of being the children of Abraham. Okay? The Jews, and especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verse mentioned up in verse 7. But Christ says, a God is able to raise up stones onto the children of Abraham. So if they remember that, they're probably steaming even more, because Paul maybe is bringing some of this stuff into their mind. And in fact, over in, if you want to turn over to John chapter 8. Let's see. In verse 39. he gets on him about this again. If you were the children of Abraham, you wouldn't treat me like this. And then he makes them, you're not the children of Abraham, verse 44, what are you? You're the children of the devil, okay? So this is kind of just an aside. So if the reader is a Jewish person and he remembers some of this stuff, wow, Paul is really poked them hard. And I'm not really sure how they could recover from it, but we'll just leave that for now. So in Isaac shall the seed be called. So there's that division again. You see that? Earlier it was some are according to the flesh and some are according to something else. Here it's the seed is called in Isaac and all the other ones. It's two groups again. You see that? Okay. They which are, verse 8, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So if you have the children of flesh, they're not the children of God. Then you have another group which would be the children of God. You see that? Okay. But the children of the promise counted for the seed. So there's two groups. The children of the flesh, the children of God, the children of the promise, right? Not the children of the promise. He's dividing them up. Not all of you, you say you're Israel, but you're not all of Israel. Some of you are not of Israel. Some of you are, or at least this part, okay? For this is the word of promise at this time while I come for, okay? There's a word that's going to, you'll see that all the time. That's just a little word, but for means he's continuing what he was talking about, right? It's a continuation. For this is the word of the promise. He's explaining the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So what was the promise? Well, it starts off, I mean, that's a big topic, okay? But it starts off with Sarah will have a son, okay? Now, if you we won't go back and read that, but Sarah was too old to have a son by fleshly reckoning, right? According to the flesh, Sarah was too old to have a son. So the promise involves them believing something that is, well, impossible, okay? That man could not do, that man would not think could be done, and man's logic just wouldn't go, or his reasoning would not go in that direction. I do have a note on Genesis 18. I wonder if that was really something that we needed to look at. Let's see. Well, that's just where the promise is, but what I did want you to notice in Genesis 18, verse 14, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So if you're going to believe the promise, you have to answer that question. Yes or no? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And if you say yes, well, you're not going to get the promise, okay? But if you can say no, then you have a chance to get the promise, right? Okay. Now, how well did Abraham do with that, by the way? Let's just spend a minute. When God said, your descendants will be as the stars of heaven, what did Abraham say? All right, I'll go with that. That's a great promise. And of course, you know, it's talking about in the distant future, right? Or, you know, at least it's not going to be in the next couple years. You know, maybe I'm sure he understands maybe not even in his while he's alive, but eventually his descendants, okay? Someday, as in someday at the end of your life, there's a home in heaven waiting for you, and that's where you're going to go, okay? But then in the next chapter, when he's presented with this thing like what we're going to do right now, what God says I'm going to do right now, how well does he do? It's too hard for the Lord. You know, they didn't believe. It's too hard for the Lord. So, what's he going to do instead? He is going to receive Sarah's bondmaid as his wife, who is still of childbearing age. We're going to do it like that. After the flesh. Okay? After the flesh. And, you know, we're like that oftentimes. We can believe the far away one, but the one that's the Lord wants to do for us this week or this month, then we get, I don't know, that seems too hard for you, Lord. I think I got to have another plan. I got to work it another way, okay? You are telling God that it's too hard, and that's not the promise, right? That's the wrong answer. Thankfully, Paul is not talking about us, right? Where this is just by extension, and this is a spiritual application, what I'm doing here. Once you got in, and yesterday you didn't believe God, doesn't mean you're not in the promise anymore, okay? He's talking about how it started out, and in fact, Abraham didn't do so well at the beginning there. But, you know, that was turned around and so on because God is faithful. All right, so verse 10, and not only this. Okay, so now he's going to add to what he just talked about up there in the preceding verses. That is, now as we get into the thing about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated and the children being not yet born and so on, is an extension, is a continuation of what topic he had going earlier. You see that? Just the simple phrase, and not only this, but when Rebekah also. Okay, those are just little keys there. And don't just skip over them. Let them show you that it's all together. But Rebekah also, oh yeah, Rebekah had two sons also, right? And what happened in regards to those two sons? There was a division. See how he's got this going? Got this division going. Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And then obviously, the children being not yet born means BTF, right? How could it not? Well, what if we go ahead and just look and see when this was spoken? Okay, the children not yet born. Well, yeah, this was spoken before they were born. It comes from Genesis chapter 25, verse 12. It said, "It was said unto her." It was said unto her. So this is something that happened. Genesis 25. Right, so flip over there. Genesis 25 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." There it is. The elder shall serve the younger. Okay, so when does this happen? Is this before the foundation of the world? No, no. This is during their lifetimes. And Rebekah is just conceived. And this is when the statement is made. It has nothing. It's nothing to do with something before the foundation of the world. It's not there at all. And so, where do they get that? Well, their glasses have. Actually, their glasses are those very high-tech glasses that have little indications and, you know, words pop up and stuff like that. So, when they read before being not yet born, there's a little. It just flips up a BTF right there. So that's how that happens. So, but you don't have. Okay, take those glasses off now. Okay, take them off before they like weld into your head or whatever, because we need to see what it really says, okay? That's how they do. Before they were born and having done any good or evil. Of course, they're not born yet, so they didn't do any good or evil. Okay, it does not draw us back to before the foundation of the world, because you say before they did any good or evil. Okay. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. You've been told before the word election just means choice, or God is going to choose something. What is he going to choose? That his purpose is going to be not according to works. You see that? This is what the sentence says. His purpose is going to be not according to works, but of him that calleth, and that's God, right? It's going to according to be how he calls, okay? What might stand? There's a phrase there. I should say just two words. What might stand? I'll just ask you. Now think of where we've been going. Can you just answer the question in your head? What might stand? Well, what he's set up already, right? It started with the promise to Sarah, right? That's how it started, okay? You're going to have to believe something that's not according to your works or what you could do or how you might manipulate it and so on. In verse 11 and 12, he's going to do it that might stand. He's going to keep doing. He's just going to be consistent. Okay, is what he's saying there. That might stand. You're going to have to believe a promise that seems impossible and is not according to the flesh. Okay, so. Now we hit verse 13. Oh, by the way, I didn't point that out. When we read Genesis 25, he said, two nations are in thy womb, okay? And we read through the passage, and he's dividing them up. The nations, he's dividing them up, okay? So when he talks about these two children, verse 11, he's quoting in verse 12, the elder and the younger, he's quoting what was said, which refers to two nations, okay? Now, originally they were all Israel, but now it's divided into two, okay? And so then he says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay, now, if you had those glasses on, right across there, it would flip up in green BTF, okay? Before the foundation of the world, God loved Jacob and hated Esau, okay? Say, well, I don't know. Of course you do. Look where Paul is quoting from. For example, you can look there. It's in Malachi. Okay, if you want to look there, it's Malachi chapter 1 in the first couple verses 2 and 3. When is Malachi written? After these two men have dead. They've already lived their lives, okay? And the people of Esau have this long history, right? So this is a conclusion. You see that? And if you were to look and see where it comes from, it'd be so obvious. So why is there a whole system of theology out there that doesn't do that? Good question, okay? Because if they have the glasses on, the glasses tell them what they should believe and they don't need to study, okay? Or there's some other reason that they're very invested in it, so they're not going to go back and actually try to find out where Paul was quoting from. And of course, the devil has his hand in heretical theologies, of course, you know. So that's a behind the scenes going on as well. So there was, so in Paul's little explanation here, he quotes from Genesis and then he quotes from Malachi. You see that? So he has covered the whole history of Israel, Genesis to Malachi. That's the whole thing. It's about the two nations, okay? About their history, and verse 13 summarizes that's how it worked out, okay? And so Jacob he loved and Esau he hated, okay? Because of their histories. Now, so this brings the question, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that bad that God did it that way? And some would, Paul is anticipating his critics, that God is somehow unrighteous by hating Esau and the people of Esau, which is Edom, if you're familiar with that, that's not right. Okay? Now, he says, God forbid. Of course, he's answering his hypothetical question. But notice verse 15. For, there it is again. He's going to explain why it is not right to say that. Okay? He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is, as he was saying in verse 11, well, it's in the end, it's not going to be according to works, because in fact, Jacob was a sinner as well, okay? So you can complain all you want, but about God being unrighteous, but he will have mercy on who he decides. God decides. He has nothing to do with man, has no access to his mercy, or it's divided, so only a certain population of the world gets God's mercy. It's simply answering the question in verse 14. You see that? Verse 15 is answering the question that is asked in verse 14. There's nothing more to it, okay? He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. So, verse 16, continuing, so, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, nor but of God who showeth mercy. That is, you couldn't manufacture it or manipulate it or say, I deserve mercy, right? It's not of your will. You can't say, I deserve mercy, okay? Just like becoming a child of God, John chapter 1, verse 12, is not of the will, right? That's not how, it's God, okay? Now, in fact, in verse 15, Paul is quoting Moses here, in case he says it. It would help us to go back and look at that. That is in Exodus chapter 33. Okay? Exodus 33. Let's see, can we keep this going? Yeah, just right. Exodus 33. And let's see, well, just to note where we are, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. And Moses has a request. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So God answers, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Okay, He'll give him that. And then Moses asks again. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. But wherein shall it be known here and I that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people. Let's see. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. In verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Okay. Now, you probably didn't pick it up. Moses is asking for himself and the people of Israel that God would go with them, right? Okay, now, God doesn't have any problem with that. That's his intent, okay? But when the Lord throws in and says, I will gracious on to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, he's kind of saying to Moses, my mercy and grace will not be restricted necessarily by how you think it should be or how you want it to be. He's leaving it open for all the nations. Okay? You see that? And so that's why Paul quotes that in verse chapter in Romans there. Okay? He will have mercy in any way that he decides, to any people that he decides, and so on. It's his decision. So there's another four in verse 17. See that? Right there at the beginning. Four. So he's continuing his explanation. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. All the earth. You see that? Now, this thing with Pharaoh is they love it the mostest, maybe, okay? Because, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And that is their doctrine, that if you are reprobate, you are hardened by God, and you will never have a chance. Your heart will be hardened, and there's no way for you to respond to the gospel. Okay, and that's how you will be born, and that's how you will die and go to hell. There's no other option for you. Now, keep in mind that, as we said, verse 17 beginning starts with the word for. He's continuing to explain that he's going to do it the way he sees fit, okay? It's not about something he did BTF, okay? He's answering a question, right? What was the question? Verse 14, that was the question, okay? That question was asked about verse 11 and 12, okay? And the answer is continuing when we hit verse 17. Now, the thing with Pharaoh being hardened, that's a bit of a study. Let's see, but we're not going to spend time on that this morning. Let me just check something here. I made these notes a few days ago, and now I'm reading them again. God actually says to Pharaoh that, or via Moses, that he is raising him up. I guess we need to see that. Yes, we better do that. Exodus chapter 9. Now, while you're going to Exodus chapter 9, raised him up. Again, if you have your Calvinist glasses on, BTF flashes in green across that phrase. Okay? But the idea of raising up a king has nothing to do with before the foundation of the world. The phrase is used several times to refer to, for example, a king and other ways. It never refers to anything that has anything to do about before the foundation of the world. So ...9:16. He says this to them, and then he tells them what he's going to do. Well, notice verse 17. Now, yet exaltest thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down. Okay, so he tells that to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh could do that, right? In fact, notice verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh did just that. You see that? So when we're reading this in Romans chapter 9, it's not talking about something that Pharaoh could only do one thing. You see that? He had the choice, okay? He had the choice to listen and obey. But what was his answer frequently, at least one time? I know not the Lord, and why should I listen to you, Moses, what you say? I'm just not going to do it. Okay, so it says that God hardened him. And if you go back into the passages, it says God hardened Pharaoh. But there's a couple places also that say Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay, for example, if you still have a marker there in Exodus, you could go to Exodus 8 and notice verse 18. Pharaoh hardened his heart. At the end of the chapter, 8:32, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay? So, I guess I'll do this just in case maybe some of you aren't. Let's see. Where's my kids? They're all way far away. Okay, come up here really quick. Really quick. I got to do it to somebody else, but... So, for example, if I know a person is pretty stubborn, okay? And I tell you in advance, I'm going to make this guy harden his midsection. I'm going to make him harden his midsection. Okay, so how would I do that? Well, I just push on. As soon as I touched him, he didn't go backwards. He went like that. So I can make him harden his... Tighten up a little bit. Oh, don't be a little bit. There you go. I can make him harden his midsection, right? Just by what I do. Okay, now is that... Okay, that's good. Thank you. Is that because this is predestinated for the foundation of the world, or I have this power over me and he cannot resist... If I decide to make his midsection hard, that's the only thing that can happen? No, it's basically his response. But because of God's foreknowledge, he can just pick and choose who he wants to do it to because he knows who's going to respond in a certain way. So if I know he's stubborn, I just push on him in, and I know he's going to push back at me. Okay, that's what's going on with Pharaoh. Okay, we better get back to Romans 9 there. Just so you have that in the back of your head. Because they love that one. And just understand how it works. I'll say real quickly that to a Calvinist, foreknowledge means God manipulates. Okay? But that's not what the word means. It's not foreknowledge manipulate, right? Or foreknowledge fixate or something like that, right? It's just foreknowledge, okay? And so he knows it, but that doesn't mean he fixes it, okay? And since he's all-knowing, he's not going to make a mistake about what he knows, right? All right, so we have to finish up here so you can take a break. I wanted to get a little farther. Let's just look at verse 19 then. This is another, Paul is anticipating his critic. Why doth, thou wilt say then unto me, well, if God is like that, who can resist him, resist his will? Well, you didn't have to resist his will. It's a hypothetical, okay? Verse 20. The answer is what you should not say. You should not ask this. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me not thus? And the implied answer is no. See that? You should not say that. Okay? And so your complaint in verse 19 is off base. Okay? It's... verse 19 is not a basis for a theological doctrine, okay? It's a hypothetical question by a critic, and it's off base. You see that? It's incorrect. The answer is no, okay? So then he goes into the potter thing, and I don't think we can finish that. Verse 20. He's answering, no, okay? And the rest of verse 21 and verse 22 about the potter is a answer to this, right? The question, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and unto another unto dishonor, is does he or does he not? It's a likeness of God. He's illustrating as the potter is God, right? Can he make the vessel how he wants or not? The answer is he can, okay? And there is nothing else implied, okay? It's a simple question to illustrate a point, and the answer is simple. Yes, he can, okay? Now, we can talk, we could go into how, for example, he decides who's going to get honor and not get honor, but that's not before the foundation of the world, okay? Well, I mean, if we go back and look at the history of the nation of the descendants of Esau, did they deserve honor or dishonor? Well, that would be dishonor. Verse 22, what if he even endured... with long suffering, okay, which he does, thank the Lord, right? He endures with long suffering. So if he did it before the foundation of the world, I guess he probably wouldn't have to like put up with it because he was planning it that way. But what I want you to notice is this is we need to look at this one because they love this one. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Okay? Before the foundation of the world. No, it doesn't say anything about that. The descendants of Esau, they've fitted themselves, right? Pharaoh and also the Egyptians, they fitted themselves, right? Actually, the word fitted could also mean the idea of suitable. And there is that usage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'll just read that to you. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Okay. So it's not about making fittings, okay? It's suitable, okay? So back to Romans 9. So the vessels that are suitable destruction because they fitted themselves in the case of some of that we looked at, well, they will become perhaps vessels of honor or dishonor. If you go back and read about the potter, in, for example, Jeremiah 18, maybe that's the reference that you have. Did you know it? You will find that he remade the vessel, right? So it's not about fixing it one way and it never can change, okay? And over in Timothy, we could be a vessel of honor or dishonor depending on how we treat our sanctification and separation, right? Okay, so this whole thing has been about dividing Israel into two groups. You see that? It's about how the promise is going to work and how God will show mercy. And in fact, Israel was accursed because, verse 32, they stumbled, verse 31, they followed after the law of righteousness, that is the flesh, right? Which Paul said will not allow you to be the children of the promise. And that's what Abram's first mistake was, okay? He messed up there for a little while. He followed after the flesh and didn't believe. They stumbled, okay? So now we're all the way down to verse 32, and you see the whole chapter is a unit. You see that? And it's about dividing Israel up into two groups, and it's not about anything else. It's not about anything else. They might. No, we can't. We can't. That's all. We're gonna have to leave it at that. I hope that helped. It's if you slow down and pay attention to those little keys, you'll find that the people that pull just stuff out and say, see, it teaches this, you'll say, no, it doesn't teach that. How can you even say that? See what I mean? All right, let's take a break then.